Okay, and good morning, everybody. Tom, thanks for your prayer. And I wanted to thank you last week when Tempe read that from Luke, the story of the virgin birth. I mean, she had me in tears. It was so beautiful, both of you. So thanks for that sweet voice that she brought to us. I wanted to share some things this morning that have been happening in my life, in our lives, and Pam and my family. And some of it started with our outreach ministry. So we went out December 9th. And so leading up to that, we pray and ask the Lord for direction, some guidance, and sometimes we have, Pam and I, some conflicting ideas about where we should go and what we should do. And this was maybe a little different than other years. There was more silence than we've had before. And so some of that, not unbelief, but maybe doubt creeps in. Are we in the Lord's favor? Are we doing what we're called to do? And so when you don't hear any confirmation, you think maybe we're not. Maybe we're called to do something else. And so we go out and the Lord shows up and people are loved and ministered to and healed. I still picture the guy who came to the parking lot on a walker and Kevin prayed for him and had him running laps pretty much around the parking lot without his walker by the end. So, I mean, there's a guy today with no walker and no pain, and if he runs into Kevin again, he'll probably be training for a triathlon. So you see fruit, and there's confirmation that you're doing what you're called to do. But as Pam shared the next day, she's still physically and emotionally drained, and you think, maybe we're at the point where it's run its course. And we were kind of at that point where, and maybe this will be the end and we'll do something else. And then the pastor stands up the next day and I wrote down his words, "We're doubling down on this ministry." Oh, triple.
Three's a good number.
And you get this infusion of new life and new hope when you're at a point when you're about ready to quit. So we have faith and belief for this new thing that's happening in our ministry and new ideas, and you're ready for a new beginning and something different to happen. And it just comes at the point when you're not sure it's going to happen anymore at all. So we leave the service that day, the Sunday after we went out, and we... Our family has a lot of traditions, and so we go to the same Christmas tree farm. We've lived in Minerva for 20 years. We've gone to the same Christmas tree farm for 20 years in a row. And there's a lot of little traditions within that tradition. They have a barn, and we go in, and they have hot chocolate and free cookies, and they used to have a bulletin board up with pictures. They take pictures of people every year that come in there. So we'd look back for our pictures years and years ago, us when the kids are little. And just really, really neat place and a cool tradition that we have. So the last few years, it's been tough finding a tree there. I don't know if they don't plant as many as people to come. The trees are more and more scarce every year when we go there. But we hang on to our traditions. And it had been 20 years. We said, we got to go for our 20th year anniversary. And part of what held us back from going to someplace else is our loyalty to these folks. And there's a new Christmas tree farm that came in down the road just a few years ago. And we're like, no, you know, we're not going. And especially Nick. So he hangs on to these traditions. And we talked about, the trees are getting more and more scarce here. One other thing that's... it never fails to happen. So we get out of the car, and me and the boys usually find a tree within about 2 minutes, and then Pam scours the hillside at every other tree, trying to find a better one. And so we're standing there, and we hear her voice, across the valley. "How about this one?" That doesn't happen every year. We always go to all these other trees she finds. We come back to the very first one we found in 2 minutes and cut it down. And so this year we got out and we started walking the hillside, and there was just nothing there. And I looked at Nick and I said, "We have no choice." And like I said, he's the one that hangs on to the traditions, and he gave me the nod. And we went down to the farm, down to the competitor's tree farm down the road. And so at this point, again, we had kind of given up on this thing that had been ours, and it was just, let's just get a tree now. And there was no more of the other stuff that had happened every year in our life. So we go to this other tree farm, and don't you know we have a better time and find a better tree than we've ever found in our life? The guy gives us a tractor ride over all the hills, and so we don't have to do the walking. We ride, and we had our grandkids with us, and they had these dogs. They had this Labrador puppy, jumps on a trailer with us and licking our granddaughter Aubrey, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful night. And this old guy, I know you're a fan of the Andy Griffith Show. This old, you know, Briscoe Darling, that old guy, that was this guy. Talks in this monotone. He's real matter of fact. You know, I jump on the back of the trailer and he says, "Might not want to put your fingers over that wheel well if you want to have five of them when you go home." Then at this, so he takes us over the hill and he shuts a tractor off and he hands me the saw and he says, "About 5 minutes till dark, so you better get a saw." And so we're laughing. We're like, this is such a good time. And I don't know if this old guy's serious or not, but we're having a good laugh at him. And we find our tree in like 1 minute, and Pam starts her routine to look at other trees. And the guy starts the tractor up. And it was 5 minutes from when he shut it off. And he's like, he called, you know, his wife was down at the house or something. He said, "She's a-waiting on me." So we start sawing, and so in just a minute, you know, we had something new. We had a new tradition and new things that we didn't expect. Sometimes that we're forced into doing something different, something that we didn't plan on or even resisted. And it turns out better than what we had done in the past. The message today is on just two lines of scripture from Isaiah chapter 43. If you want to turn to it, it's Isaiah 43. And I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19. I do have a title for this message. And it is Forget, Remember, and Dream. I know the forget and remember part sounds kind of conflicting, but so was the title of War and Peace.
Indeed.
And this isn't that long, so don't. So Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18, he says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So the first part of the message is to forget. In the entire chapter, Isaiah reflects back on the past of the Israelites from their bondage to their deliverance, and they go back and forth between being enslaved and being free, and all these things happen, you know, to the Israelites. I'm going to back up and read verses 16 and 17 as well. He says, "Who made a path through the sea, a path through the mighty waters? Who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and lay there, never to rise again? extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So we know what God's talking about there. It's the parting of the Red Sea. And he delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, who wanted his slaves back. And what they are told and what we are told is that's not all there is. They had victories in their time, the Israelites. They were enslaved and then they were free, and he parted the Red Sea, and God's telling them, this is just land. Some of these victories that you have are just temporary. What he's pointing to, and this was several hundred years before Jesus, but Isaiah is saying there's a bigger victory in store. There's a Messiah coming, and his work on the cross will bring you a victory that's eternal. So I looked at this personally and thought of the good and the bad things in my past, and I've shared some of this with some people. There's literally been times in my life when I've had my life saved during, you know, some very destructive behavior that I was in. That's why this is a verse that I like, and it's one that I like to share when we're in the streets. It gives us hope when we hang on to, if you're a person that hangs on to things in your past and you know you're forgiven, but you still hang on to it, it's hopeful to hear this verse, to hear the Lord say, forget it. Forget about the past. Sometimes we're living in a wasteland, and I don't mean physically. We can have cars and houses, but live in a spiritual wasteland. And if that's all we dwell on, we'll never see the promises that the Lord has for us. And he says in this verse, don't you see them? They're popping up before you. It's as he speaks and into the future. There's more. There's a pretty obscure 1970s movie. Does anybody remember the Gumball Rally? It was a cross-country car race. And all I remember, it had some really cool cars in it. And I remember one scene, and it's this Italian guy. There was drivers from all over the world in this Gumball Rally. And there's an Italian driver, and they're starting in New York, and he's got somebody in the car that he's telling about the philosophy of Italian race car drivers. And he says, the first rule of Italian driving is what's behind me is not important. And he rips the rearview mirror off. Maybe not a good thing for all of us to do, and probably illegal to drive that way. But when you're not driving, it shows the importance of looking at what's before you and not focusing on what's behind you. I want to jump back to what the pastor was teaching on about a month ago. Pastor Rick preached from John 21, 15 through 18, and you don't have to turn there, but it was after the crucifixion, and Jesus appeared to the disciples on the shore and tells them to throw their net on this side of the boat, and they haul in all the fish, and they eat. And he asked Peter the three times, do you love me? And so Pastor preached on this for a couple weeks, and I kept sitting there thinking, it doesn't make sense why somebody would ask the same question three times. And I know you brought a lot of revelation to the scripture, but it's a couple things stood out to me. And if you remember back in Luke 22, three times Peter denies Jesus when he was arrested. So as we were taught, Jesus knows that Peter loves him. But he also knows there's something in his past that he needs to let go before he can feed his sheep and take care of his people. So I sat there and I kept thinking, what is going through Peter's mind each time Jesus asked him that question? Peter, do you love me? He answered that he did love Jesus. And I kind of figure his thoughts would have been like mine. Yes, I love you, but I failed you. I always put myself in that position. If Jesus were to ask me, Kurt, do you love me? I would say, you know that I do. I do love him. But I think of the times, as soon as I tell him I love him, I would think back to the times when I know that I failed him, I've been weak. So he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And I think when Peter is asked this third time, he goes back in his mind to those three denials. Lord, you know that I love you, but you heard me. I denied you. He's got to be saying that in his own mind. I denied even knowing you just to save my skin. You got to think of the, there's got to be things in your own mind. They are in mine. People I've let down. Mistakes I've made. Can you imagine letting the Savior down in that way? And how low Peter felt. What a failure he felt like. If that's what his mind constantly goes back to when Jesus asks him about his love for him. And this isn't anything scriptural or biblical. This is just my own interpretation of these events. But I see Jesus looking back at Peter, and when he says, then do what I've called you to do, he's telling Peter, I've forgiven you. I've moved beyond this. When are you? Peter had gone back to calling himself Simon after Jesus renamed him Peter, which I always think of as Rocky. You know, it means the rock, and he had done so many things. And it seemed like it was at a point where he just gave up, and he went back to being a fisherman. He went to do what he knew how to do. And that's where I take that teaching that Pastor Rick had us to this scripture for today and for the new year. Forget the past. Don't you see, Peter, I have new plans for you. So it's that moment that Peter is restored, and so you and I too are restored when we let some of these things go that the enemy wants us to hang on to. We're in bondage like the Israelites, or we feel weak like Peter, and the enemy wants us to stay there. That keeps us from stepping into our calling. Maybe we've been delivered from things and we recognize those, but there's still more, and that's where the second part of the scripture comes alive. It says, now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So I urge you to think of those wastelands that you have, or the wilderness that may be keeping you from stepping into your calling. God is just, and therefore there is judgment, but people who do not know God do not know his great love for us. If we can't get our past out of the way, we'll not know of his great grace and of his mercy for us, and especially of his forgiveness of us. We may have mistakes that are 20 years old or more, but they can continue to hurt us if we do not see each day as a new beginning. That's why I think it's good to think of this verse. I send usually at midnight on New Year's Eve, I'll send a scripture to my kids. I'll send a text to them, and that's just what it is to me this year about forgetting the past. And I'll also urge you to remember. So the second part of the message is to remember. And so it's kind of, it doesn't make sense, or it seems contradictory to say remember right after I just told you to forget. And people who don't know the Bible will say it's contradictory, but if you know God and you know his heart, you'll know there's times when he intends you to forget, and there's times when he intends you to remember. And depending on who you are and where you're at, he can't. There are many scriptures that tell you to don't forget what the Lord has done for you. David in the Psalms, there's many, many Psalms where he says, I'll never forget what the Lord has done for me. Testifying about what God has done, and this is what Phyllis was talking about before the message, it encourages people, it inspires belief in others. When you say what the Lord has done, when we talk about that wreck we almost had, I mean, some people would say that's coincidence, and there's so many things in this universe that aren't coincidental. And we don't think God's paying attention to us, or Maybe you don't think that he's there and working in your life until you recognize these things that are happening every day. It makes your relationship with him real when you recognize him and testify what he has done. So there are times to forget things that could be in your way and inhibiting you from walking in your purpose. And there's times to remember what he's done. It's an encouragement. I think sometimes God is disappointed that we forget things. We've done this at the end of the year, too. You hear a lot of end-of-the-year lists on New Year's Eve. And I bet if you went down and wrote down the things the Lord has done for you this year, there'd be more things on paper than what you could just recall. I really encourage you to write things down. And there'll be a long list, I think, of times the Lord has stepped in on your behalf. Looking back at the Israelites, we have the benefit of hindsight. But doesn't it drive you crazy when you read about the plagues and all the things they were delivered from? Miracle of the Red Sea, and over and over and over they seem to forget God. I would say he got a little bit angry. I don't want to be in that same position where I'm like, man, where are you? What have you done? And then I think, oh, okay, last week you saved me. He's doing things in our lives every day, and we should testify on his behalf every day. There are times to be mindful of living in the past, but we also need to remember what God has done, is doing, and will be doing in our lives. And that leads me to the last part of the message, and that is dream. So what is the new thing that God is telling you to look for? It's probably not what is on your normal list for the future. The Israelites couldn't see past their temporary victories to see an eternal deliverer that would save them. It definitely wasn't one of their resolutions. So again, I want to go back to some teachings that we had here just in the last month. And when Aaron Simmons spoke here, he referred to this scripture from Isaiah. And he had a great quote. He said, "We need to celebrate who we are, not stumble over who we aren't." He really says something. I wrote some other things down when we were down to visit him before. It's like really some great quotes. He also said, "Focus on the windshield, not on the rearview mirror." Then he asked us to make a list of dreams. So I don't know if any of you went through that exercise. But a lot of times, we set low expectations for God. And so I did start to write some dreams down, and I'm like, these aren't big enough. Some of them were just individual dreams, which are okay. I wanted to include dreams with my family. I wanted to have corporate dreams. So I wanted a dream for this church. I really think it's an exercise we maybe ought to consider doing again together. Yeah. The power and fulfillment of our destiny is in God, but we tap into that when we have a vision that is like his. So I just urge you to envision these streams that rush through your wastelands. Nick coaches 6th and 7th grade girls basketball at Minerva Middle School, and I get to help him coach. One of the things that we teach the girls is to have visions of things that haven't yet happened. We talk about them seeing the ball, you know, go into the hoop. You can't just chuck it up. You know, there's things you do physically and mentally to focus, but you got to envision it before you shoot it, you know, going up and in. Just some simple things we do. And if you've ever noticed professional athletes before a game, when they're out there by themselves, they're running down the sidelines and doing things, they're envisioning catching a ball or scoring. And I've heard some of them say they play an entire game out in their mind before the game happens. And so I started thinking about that. Do you think when they play that game out in their mind, they lose?
Exactly.
No way. I'm sure they anticipate challenges and obstacles that they have to overcome, but believe me, in their mind's eye, they're winning the game. So your dreams and visions should show you as overcomers. I have one more basketball reference, and from Jim Valvano's 1982 North Carolina State Wolfpack. That's Nick's favorite coach and favorite team, and in my eyes, one of the greatest upsets in all of sports. They were a David who faced many Goliaths in their season. And one of the most interesting things to me, when you hear the story about that season and that team, is that he had taught his kids to dream. And most of them, he told, their dreams weren't big enough. It was either to have so many wins or to beat an in-state rival or to make it to a national tournament. But Jimmy wanted the whole thing, to win the national championship, which they had no chance of doing. There were just so many teams that were so much bigger and better. What Jimmy V had his kids do was envision what it would be like to win a national championship. So he said, how loud will it be in this gym? And it's a quiet gym. And he just let him think about it. And he said, what, you know, he said, what, you know, envision yourself jumping up and down with your teammates. What's it feel like to hug somebody when you had such a major accomplishment? What would it feel like to be interviewed by somebody from the national media, some famous writer? What would it feel like to hold the trophy up? He went through all these things to help them envision being victorious. And the final thing, so they interview a lot of his players on this show that talk about what really made the difference. One of the players said one time he had them going out and cut the nets down. So this is a tradition when you win the national championship, when you win the tournament, you cut the nets down on the hoop. So he had his players do that just to experience what it'd be like to win the national championship. So they practiced doing that, and years later after he passed and his kids were interviewed about that season, they said that's when his vision became their reality, the day they cut down those nets. And the story goes on. The kids went on to be overachievers in many other areas of their life. You know, beyond a college basketball tournament, they did things and achieved things. And so I encourage you to write down your dreams and to meditate on them and then envision them happening. Practice what it takes to achieve them. Sometimes you think, boy, all the good things have already been invented. There's not new stuff for me out there, and it's not the truth. There's new things to be invented. There's new ideas for you to come up with. I always thought Head and Shoulders should have a body wash called Knees and Toes. I don't know who to call, but I do have some ideas, and I do have some dreams for me and for my family, for our ministry, and for this church. Another quote I wrote down from Aaron's visit here, it said, if your memories are bigger than your dreams, then you're already dead. So as we get ready to ring in the new year, I ask you to remember what God has done. Forget some of the things in your past that are keeping you from what He's calling you to do and to dream. I pray for new opportunities for you to see second chances and new beginnings and new hopes and new joys. I pray for new experiences for all of you in the Holy Spirit. And I look forward to the breakthrough that each of you has and what we have together as a church. When you prepare a message, you think about it, you know, will it affect anybody? Will it be changing anybody? So I just want to close and take time for some prayer. When I think of some of these past teachings we've had in the last month, and especially the one about Peter, what kept him from stepping into what Jesus called him to do. And I just think personally, there's things in my life that I know I've been forgiven for, but I keep bringing up. And so it may be that case for some of you as well. So I just want to open it up. I'm going to kind of just pray over the body, and then you can be dismissed. Or if you feel there's some things in your life that keep you from the promises, that you just need prayer to remove from your past. If you don't know Jesus or believe that he has big plans and a purpose for your life, please come forward. Well, let's bow our heads. And Father, I just thank you for your amazing grace and provision for this church and for us. We just praise your name. And we worship you here in this church. We ask for continued protection over all of us and our families, and healing over all of us and our families. I just pray that we would keep our ears tuned into what you have to say to us. And like Phyllis said, that we are obedient. We do what you call us to do. We await for more things when we're obedient. I ask you to make us aware of the things that can be stumbling blocks for us from growing into what you would have us be. I ask you for help us identify those wastelands in our lives, the wilderness, and then we just anxiously await the new things that you have for us. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.